Amen. Kids up through fifth grade are dismissed to head to your classrooms. For the rest of us, normally this would be the time in our service where I tell you to turn to the passage that I'm going to be preaching from. We have been going through the book of Acts. So if you're new with us, our normal pattern here at Rock Prairie is we pick a book of the Bible and we start at the beginning and go through till the end. We're taking a little bit of a break here for Easter on a three-week series called Christ the Victor, talking about Christ's victory over sin last week, over death this week, and over the enemy next week. So we are going to be actually this morning, probably more than almost any sermon I've ever preached, we're just going to be going through a whole bunch of verses, and so you can try to hang on and flip there as fast as you can as I preach, or you can just look at the screen. Normally I don't put the verses on the screen. I'm doing that for you this morning, so you're welcome, church. Hey, our church has been around for a long time, over 150 years. I don't remember exactly how many years, but a long time, and we have a long legacy of people that have gone before us that are the reason that we are able to be here in this room this morning, and I'm super grateful for that. And there have been many, many weeks where the Lord has done awesome things in the life of our church over the many years. But in my opinion, you would be hard-pressed to find a weekend that's been a whole lot better than this one. I would rank this weekend right up there with some of the best weekends that our church has ever had, and that's because of a lot of the things that Shane just talked about that happened yesterday, and then the things we've gotten to experience this morning. But I got some pictures here, so we've got this thing turned on. It is not. Now it is. So we got to hear from three generations of, what's the plural, whatever it is. Three generations at our men's breakfast. Like Shane said, we had between 50 and 60 guys there. And talking about confession of Jesus Christ as our Savior, confession of our sins to one another, and how that really, as much as a scary thing as that can sound like, it is so freeing, and that's what God calls us to do. And then confession, regular confession of our faith. So I was just super encouraged by that yesterday. And then in the afternoon with our community egg walk, and this was really, like we said, so here's the whole story, and I don't have much time. Okay, we're just going to give it to you anyway. This morning we have some friends here from Archbold, Ohio, my hometown, and they're visiting us this morning. And we have a reservation at the Shack, and I don't know what time they made that reservation, but I have a lot to say this morning, so hopefully we might have to push that back a little bit. But so the neighbors team, like I said, we planned this egg walk. This wasn't our first plan, and I just want to say this because this is what the Lord did, and this is how the Lord works. Our plan was to actually show, there's this new movie, King of Kings, I think it's called, and we were going to pay for the Diana to show that movie and offer it to the community, and that movie, they share the gospel, and then we were going to invite everyone who came to our Easter service. We've done that for a Christmas. We did that this last year and the year before, and we're going to do that, and the Diana was going through renovations, and we just were trying to get an answer from them, and we could not get an answer, and finally, we're just like, well, we just have to go a different direction. And so that's when we planned this community egg walk, which I'll talk about in a second, but you know what the Lord did? The Diana put on the King of Kings movie yesterday for free for the community. And then we did this. So we wouldn't have done this. You know, yeah, praise the Lord. Exactly. I mean, it's just how the Lord works. He just does beyond what you could ask or imagine. So our plan was smaller and his plan was bigger. So the gospel was clearly proclaimed in downtown Tipton yesterday. And the way this egg walk worked, if you weren't a part of it, we had 9 stations. And at each station, they got an egg and a piece of candy. Of course, you got to entice them to keep going around. So they got an egg and a piece of candy. And inside each egg was a story, part of the Easter story. And here's Gen G explaining, talking about the palm branch and what that meant. And my faith was just down here with it. I just thought, we kind of planned it last minute, and I just thought, you know, maybe every few minutes, every 10, 15 minutes, there'll be somebody that goes through. And when we went through, this is only half, there's like probably 15 people behind me. There were like crowds at each station going through. It was just amazing hearing the gospel, people from our community. And so praise the Lord. I mean, the gospel was proclaimed yesterday. It was amazing. And so this is the empty tomb. Some of the kids were a little bit disappointed that their final egg was empty, but we explained to them that that's actually the best news that there is. And the Easter Bunny was there. That wasn't the most important part, but the Easter Bunny was there as well. And it was just an amazing, amazing weekend. And then, I'm going to get the Easter Bunny off the screen, actually. We'll go back to the Partlows. And then with our baptism, well, with the update from Liz this morning, I mean, June was like the earliest that we thought that they were going to be able to come home. And but maybe even more like July or August. And it is just, the Lord has just been so kind. And so for them to be able to come home in a couple weeks, we're just unbelievable. Thank you. We need to praise the Lord for answering our prayers. And thank you, Jesus, for that. So that was amazing. Then these baptisms, and with Emmett being baptized, it's just really such an example because the Caldwells, Matt and Jessica, it wasn't like their plan of like, okay, he's going to go up in his room and he's going to listen to this podcast and that's going to save him. He was up there and he was listening to this podcast, so I don't know what the podcast was, but like he said, and this was just what happened in his heart, that he heard the person say that it was like horses running away from their master and we run away from God that way, and he immediately came downstairs and said, I don't want to run away from God anymore. And so praise the Lord for that. And then also, just to Matt and Jessica, like, well done. Like, this is, family discipleship is not like, I'm going to lay out all these things for our family to do, and then this is how my kids are going to be saved, and this is how they're going to grow. It's not that, because we don't know what the Lord's going to do. But what it is giving your kids opportunities in many different ways over and over again to hear the good news of Jesus, and then allowing the Lord to do what he's going to do. So I just want to commend you guys for that, and praise the Lord, because he doesn't always, and you know, and some of you have faithfully shared and prayed for your kids. And we're still praying for many of your kids that they would come to faith in Jesus. So, but praise the Lord that God spoke to Emmett's heart. And then for the Royals, and just want to just, where are you guys at? Oh, I'm trying to, yeah, for the Royals, just you guys growing up in a tradition where you heard the gospel growing up and followed Jesus from a young age, and yet in a tradition where baptism precedes membership, and just coming to the conviction that baptism should come baptism precedes salvation is what I meant to say in that tradition. And just coming to the understanding that once you're saved, that's when you need to be baptized. And but yet doing honor to the way that you grew up. And I just want to say that the Lord was honored this morning. And so praise the Lord. What an amazing morning we've had. And now I get to preach the word. And so I'm just going to bring it way down. We're going to talk about death the rest of the morning. How's that sound? But it's not all bad news. It's good news. And like I said, Jesus has won the victory over death. And I want the Lord's help this morning. So please bow your heads with me and let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, God, we just give you praise and honor and glory. Because of Jesus Christ and what he planned to do from the beginning of time, what he then did, and now what he is doing. And we have the incredible privilege to have a front row seat. And not only that, not only to see what you're doing, God, but that you choose to use people like us. You use your body, your bride, the church, to carry out your work. And so we pray that as many seeds were sown yesterday, that those seeds would take root in people's hearts and that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that next week is Easter Sunday, is a time when many people who don't normally attend church, but they decide to attend church. And as we preach the gospel next week, we pray that again that you would just do your work, God, and that people would come to knowledge of the truth, Lord. And I pray that as we talk about death this morning and Christ's victory over it, that you would just help us be so secure in what Jesus has done and what we're called to do as a result, Lord. Convict us, encourage us, guard my heart and my words as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the unique things about being a pastor is that I get asked to do weddings and funerals quite a bit. And before coming here and becoming a senior pastor, I would have thought that I would really enjoy doing weddings and really hate doing funerals. And to be honest, it's actually kind of the exact opposite in a strange way. I'm happy to do a wedding. It's a joy to, I shouldn't say I hate to do a wedding. It's a joy to do a wedding. I'm happy to do a wedding. I'm happy. It's a blessing to perform weddings from people in our church. Yet, the thing about doing it, when I do a wedding, I have one goal in mind as a pastor, and that goal is don't be memorable. Because if you can think about any wedding that you've been to, if the pastor was super memorable, I guarantee it was not for a good reason. It means probably that something went terribly wrong. The pastor's job as a wedding is to make sure everything goes smoothly, the rings show up like they're supposed to, nobody catches themselves on fire during the unity candles, you say some nice things, and don't take too long, read the vows without messing up, and then pronounce them husband and wife, and get out of there before, like I said, you've some catastrophe has happened, because you don't want to be the most memorable thing about somebody's wedding. And so weddings, like I said, they're fraught with landmines. I've mostly, in the weddings that I've done, gotten through unscathed, except for one wedding that I performed with my fly completely down. So that's like stuff of nightmares, and that actually happened. I don't know how many people noticed. My wife certainly noticed. That was the first thing she said when I sat down. But anyways, you just never know. Funerals, however, in a strange way, have become one of my favorite things to do as a pastor. Now, I'm not like fist pumping when somebody passes away, like, all right, I get to do a funeral. But there's something about the way that you get to love on and minister to a family that's grieving that's really special. Because there's something that every human being who's ever born will face that we almost never talk about, and that is death. I looked it up this week, and turns out 100% of people that are born will die, have died or will die. It's 100%, unless, except for the ones when Jesus comes back. But we don't know when that is. That could be today. That could be in 20,000 years. We don't know. Like, odds are you are going to die, and that's not something that we think about very often. But when a loved one passes away, it puts that like stark reality right in front of your face. And I've performed enough funerals now that I've seen families deal with that reality in a number of ways. And there's often times where somebody from a funeral home in town will contact someone from our church if they didn't have a pastor. If they didn't have someone who passes away, didn't have anyone to perform the funeral, they'll just ask one of us to come and perform the funeral. And so I performed funerals where there's great hope and celebration of the hope that we have in Jesus. And I've been to funerals when there is no hope given. And I'm sure that you've experienced both ends of that spectrum as well. In fact, this week, as I'm preparing the sermon, I received this text. I asked for her permission. I received this text from Dr. Andrews about a viewing that she went to for one of her patients. And this is what she said. She said, "It was so hard. There was no evidence of anything being acknowledged about God or heaven. All they had was a childhood friend of hers sing a song, and it was just somewhere over the rainbow. There was no minister. There's no pastor giving any message. It was just void of hope. And there was no mention of Jesus at all." And I'm sure you've been to a funeral like that as well. And it's heartbreaking. And so what I really appreciate about the opportunity to do a sermon is that I have a follower of Jesus, I know where our hope is. And for even if the family's loved one didn't know Jesus, there's hope for them. And we can share the gospel. It gives an opportunity to share the gospel with people who are thinking about death. And that doesn't happen very often. But as Christians, we're the only people on earth who are equipped to share the true hope of life after death. You know, for Muslims, they have to hope that their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds in order to enter paradise. And Hindus, their best hope is that they have good enough karma to be reincarnated into something good as opposed to something bad. And for atheists, their best hope is just that existence is just over after death. And on and on. You could keep going down the list, but as Christians, we uniquely have the hope of Jesus. Amen? So we, as Christians, what we're going to talk about this morning is we're going to need to understand what exactly death is, how Jesus defeated death, and then how we're called to live as a result of what Jesus did. So first of all, what is death? What is death? The first thing we see from God's word is that death is a curse. Death is a curse, meaning it is an intrusion into God's world. It's not natural. It's not supposed to be. Genesis 2, 15 through 17 tells us that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, this is the tree we talk about the most. In the garden, this is not the only tree that is really called to our attention in Genesis chapter 2. There's another tree in the middle of the garden, and that's the tree of life. And if they ate of the tree of life, they would live forever. But if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. And they decided that rather than attain eternal life God's way, they would instead seek to replace God and take from the tree. And we talked about this last week, and I encourage you, if you didn't hear the sermon last week, to go back and listen, but to take and eat from that tree themselves, and in a sense, replace God and become God. And so because of that, death entered the world. Romans 5:12, which I don't know if I put on here. I think I forgot it. Romans 5:12, which we talked about last week, says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death came to all people because all sinned." So death was not, God did not create the world with death in it. Death entered the world through sin. It is a curse. It's not the way it's supposed to be. So sin, or death is a curse. Death is also an enemy. Death is an enemy. This is from 1 Corinthians 15, 25 through 26. Says, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Death is an enemy that you cannot defeat on your own. And yet, for as long as humanity has been around, there have been people who thought they could defeat death and live forever, especially kind of in this modern age that we live in. There's people who think that through technology, they can live forever. You know, there's people, you know, last, I don't know, 50, 60 years, people have decided to have their bodies cryogenically frozen, right, in hopes that one day the technology would come to reanimate their bodies and they could come back to life. And so there's people who they've like set up for through their estate for like, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars a year to be paid so that they can remain in this frozen state so they can be brought back to life. And that's not going to happen. Other people think that with the rise of this AI technology, I was reading about this a little bit this week, that we're eventually going to be able to merge ourselves with robots and then live forever. So like our consciousness will somehow be merged with the technology of this the robot, and then we will go on forever and ever and ever. In one article I read this week, there was a scientist who predicted that humans would achieve immortality by the year 2030, which is coming up. So, again, he's wrong. But it's fascinating to me because of what we talked about last week. What I just talked about a few minutes ago, when the serpent offers that fruit to Eve, what he says is that you will be like God and your eyes will be open. He's saying you can have all the benefits of everything that God will offer you without that pesky God telling you how to live. And she decided that's what I want. But that is actually impossible. But the sad irony for these people who spend their whole lives trying to figure out a way to outrun death is that God has already made a way And they say, no, thank you. I will find my own way to achieve immortality. I imagine by the time the year 2030 rolls around, we'll get there. And that's so sad, because 2,030 years before that, Jesus Christ was born. And he said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But so many people would prefer to try to figure out how to overcome death on their own, spending their lifetime work, their lifetime savings, rather than submitting to God, who offers the free gift of eternal life. Death is not something that we can overcome. It is an enemy that must be destroyed, and you can't do it on your own. A great kind of mental picture for this is the story of David and Goliath. Right? You have Goliath, Philistine army. Goliath's there, and he's saying, who's going to challenge me? And everyone in Israel says, it's not me. And David, preceding Jesus, says, I will be the one to come and defeat Goliath. And now Jesus is the new and better David, who defeats a far superior enemy than Goliath, but he has defeated death on our behalf. So we achieve that victory based on what he has done. Amen? So death is a curse. Death is an enemy. And then finally, death is God's penalty for sin. God's penalty for sin. Romans 6, 23 tells us very simply, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. What's a wage? A wage is something that you receive in return for your work. Very simply, something that you are owed based on what you have done. And because all of us have sinned, like Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means we are all owed death. So essentially, the Bible's telling us, before Christ, before coming to know Jesus, you've been like clocking in your 40 hours a week of sin, and when the time comes to receive your paycheck, it just simply says death. Like, that's what we're owed. And we've all experienced a scary paycheck in our lives. But that is the scariest. Death is what you are owed. Death is an intruder to God's good creation. It's an enemy, but also it is exactly what you owe because of what you've done. And I just want to say this morning, like, I don't know where you're at in your faith, but I imagine there's some in this room right now who are wrestling with this whole Jesus thing. Maybe even you just started coming to church and you want to follow Jesus, you want to be his disciple, but you just don't feel maybe like it's clicked yet. Like something, it just still seems a little off. You're like, I just don't know if I'm really following him. And if that's you, I wonder, maybe this is true, maybe not, but I wonder if the reason is because you haven't come to grips with the reality of what God owes you apart from Christ. And this is what God's word tells us, that every single one of us rightly deserves hell based on our words, deeds, thoughts, and actions. And the enemy, like we talked about last week, he wants us to justify our sin. He wants to blame others for our sin. He wants us to minimize our sin. Think it's not so bad. But the reality is that our sin is an affront against a holy God, and we rightly deserve to die. And if the Jesus thing for you hasn't quite clicked yet, it might be because you haven't yet come to terms with what you owe. This is what repentance looks like. The gospel isn't like, I really needed a boost in my life, and so I started coming to church, and boop, God gave me just what I needed, and I just felt a lot better. Now, I do pray that coming to church, you will start to feel a lot better about different things, and as you start to live and act out biblical principles in your life, and maybe things will start to go better, but that's not the gospel. The gospel isn't, I get a Jesus bump because I come to church or read my Bible or whatever. The gospel is I was dead in my sin with no hope, and Jesus made me alive. Praise the Lord. And when we celebrate baptism, it's not because somebody decided to take a bath for Jesus. It's because by God's grace, they realize how great the chasm that lay between us, like we sing, how high that mountain I could not climb. And in desperation, I turned to heaven and turned to Jesus and desperately needed a Savior. And so if you're, again, I don't know where you're at in your faith, but if that's you, if you're like, yeah, I think he's talking right to me right now, just pray that God would help you see the reality of your sin, because we'll only understand how great our God is when we understand just how great of a need, of a debt that we owed, and how greatly we needed him to save us. And that's the gospel. And that's saying, I can't do anything about this. I can't scrub this away. You've read the story of Pilgrim's Progress. It's the burden that you carry on your back, and nothing that Pilgrim could do to get rid of that burden until he went to the cross and he was freed from that burden. But if you also have read the story, you know that he came across a whole lot of people in his life that didn't know they had a burden. They didn't feel it. But he felt it, and he said, I've got to do something about it. So if that's you this morning, like, I have this burden, I need to do something about it, go to the cross, and he'll take it from you right away. Praise the Lord. And if you're like, I don't know if I feel the burden, pray that God would reveal it to you, and he will reveal it to you, and take it to the cross, and be saved. Praise the Lord. And then be baptized as a celebration of what the Lord has done in you in Christ. Death is not natural. It's a curse on God's good creation. It's an enemy that needs to be destroyed. And it is also God's penalty for our sin that we fully deserve. And so what did Jesus do? Well, if death is a curse, Jesus became a curse. He became a curse. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. This is incredible about our God, that even though God's good creation became infected with sin and death, God made a plan from the very beginning, from before the foundation of the world, that he would send his son to die on the cross to redeem humanity. Praise God. He was not taken aback by this whole sin situation. He wasn't, as he saw Eve about to take the fruit, he wasn't like, I knew I shouldn't have put that tree there. What am I going to do now? I got Jesus, I need you to do something for me. Like, that's not even close to what happened. From before the foundation of the world, God's plan was to rescue humanity. Praise God. He defeated the curse by becoming a curse. Second, even though death is an enemy, Jesus defeated the enemy. He defeated the enemy. It's Hebrews 2:14 and 15. How did he defeat the enemy? He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear and death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Just what we just talked about. Before Christ, every single person, because of their sin, because of what they have chosen to do, is in bondage. And Jesus redeemed you from that bondage. How? Through his death. It's amazing. And we're going to celebrate this next week. Through the death of Jesus and his resurrection, he achieved a victory over death. He defeated the enemy. Praise the Lord. And then finally, he paid the penalty on the cross. Paid the penalty on the cross. I only read half of Romans 3:23 last time, or 6:23 last time. I'm going to read the whole verse now. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So yes, we rightly deserve death, but Jesus paid the debt that we owed so that we might be reconciled to the Father. The curse has been broken, the enemy has been defeated, and the price has been paid. Praise the Lord. Amen. So how should we then, as Christians, respond to death? How should we respond to death? And the first thing we should do is we grieve death, but with hope. With hope. This is what Paul says, talking to the Thessalonian church about death. He said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Now, if Paul's point was that Christians shouldn't grieve because of Jesus, then he could have just said that. Jesus is coming back. You don't have to be sad at all. Someone dies, you don't have to be sad. You don't have to grieve it at all. He didn't say that. He said he didn't want them to grieve the same way that others do who have no hope. Ours is a hopeful, hope-filled grief. It doesn't mean it's not hard. I know there are many in our church walking through some really hard days right now, grieving the loss of loved ones. It's hard. We grieve. It is right for us to grieve the loss of loved ones. How do I know that it's right to grieve the loss of loved ones? Because that's what Jesus did. I love this. If you've ever been to a funeral that Pastor Jerry performs, he probably talked about this. I love this. He always talks about, he points back to Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus had just died, and Jesus knows in minutes he's about to bring him to life. And yet, what does Jesus do right before? The shortest verse in the Bible, anybody know? He wept. Jesus wept. He grieved. Why? Because death is not natural. It's an intrusion. We weren't created to deal with death all the time. It's not how things are supposed to be. And so we grieve. But even as we grieve, we have a hope that is deeper than our grief. That for those who are in Christ, to be apart from the body is to be with the Lord. And so we grieve, but not like others do who have no hope. We have the hope of Jesus. Praise God for that hope. Secondly, we live free from the fear of death. We live free from the fear of death. Now, I have to tell a funny story, and it's about what happened in our church service last week when Brian came forward and we prayed over him and talking about the kidney. He was donating his kidney, and we didn't really explain what that meant. And some of the kids went home to their parents, and they thought that Ryan was going to die, like that this was like this was the end for him, and we're praying over him. And so then he said, "No, he's going to be fine." And so I'm glad you're here this morning, that they can see you in the flesh. But I think too they were pretty amazed that we weren't crying more than we were. So when I say live free from the fear of death, again, it's not like a flippant attitude, like it doesn't really matter. Living free from the fear of death is exactly instead what the Apostle Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 1. This is so good. This is one of my favorite verses, and I know I say that all the time, but it really is. Let me read this. It says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Now, he's not contemplating suicide here, but instead, he's just reflecting on the difference between the life, which is Christ, and death, which is gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Paul wasn't afraid of death. Why? Because he said, being with Christ is just as good as being on earth, right? No, that's not what he said. Being with Christ is a little bit better. No. What does he say? I desire to depart from this body and be with Christ. Why? Because it's far better, far better. And yet the Lord had work for Paul to do. And so if you are afraid of death, I have good news for you, which is being with Jesus is far better than anything this world can offer. Yet we don't get to choose the number of our days. We don't live in a suicide cult. We don't get to choose that. The Lord numbers our days. And for every day that you wake up and you lift your head up off the pillow, it means the Lord has fruitful labor for you. He wants to do something in you, and he wants to do something through you. Some days we feel that joy. Other days it's really hard. But if you're waking up tomorrow morning, it's because God has work for you to do. Oh man, we need to remember that, church. To live is what? To live is what? To live is what? Christ, there we go. And yet to die is gain, because it is far better to be with the Lord. And so we don't need to be afraid. As believers, we certainly grieve, but we grieve with hope. And we don't need to be afraid of death. So finally, what do we do? How do we respond? And so we're going to close with this. How do we respond to the fact that Jesus defeated death? And the answer is we tell people the war is over. Now, something that's always fascinated me in history is the idea sometimes you learn about in different wars that people are fighting battles after a war has been decided simply because they didn't get the news yet that the war is over. One famous example of this is the Battle of Palmito Ranch, the Civil War. Civil War ended on April 9th. 1865, April 9th, and the Battle of Palmito Ranch took place on May 12th and 13th, 1865. And the only reason they were fighting is because nobody had given them the news yet that the war was over, and they had no idea. And many people lost their lives for no reason in that battle, and that's heartbreaking. But here's the thing, church, is that that same thing is happening right now all over our community and the world. People are trying everything they can think of to either squeeze every last drop of enjoyment out of this life or figure out how they can live forever. And for many of them, the reason they live that way is because nobody has told them yet that the war is over. And the battle has been won. Jesus Christ won the war. And now just because someone, it's not a perfect analogy, because just because someone hears the gospel doesn't mean that they're going to believe. But that's not our concern. We're church, we're not called to save souls, we're called to sow seeds. One of the other things that Dr. Andrews told me in the text message about her friend, her patient that had passed away, is that she had shared the gospel over and over with this person, and this person just flat out refused to believe it. And there's naturally going to be some guilt there, you know, like what could I have said? What could I have done? I could have said more. And but the reality is that that's not our responsibility. That's not our job. And sometimes I think the fear of, well, I can't say it perfect. I can't answer all their questions. I can't say it in a way that I know they're going to say yes, so I'm just going to not share the good news at all. And I think that's the enemy just trying to get us to be afraid to share the good news. And it's just our job to tell people the war's over. The battle has been won. Jesus Christ defeated death, defeated the power of death. So we go back again to our analogy of David and Goliath. It's kind of like David has, like, the stone has been slung, and it's in the air, and it's guaranteed to hit Goliath. And but it hasn't happened yet. When Jesus rose from the grave, that's like the rock has been slung. And when he returns, he's going to defeat the enemy once and for all. And death will be no more. And that is our hope. And nobody else has this hope in the world. So we got to tell people, the war is over. Jesus won. Praise God. Funerals are hard. Funerals are never easy, but in Christ, it can be a celebration. Because even though God has work for you here, like I said, if you're still here, God has work he wants to do in you and through you, but to depart and be with Christ is far better. So let's not fear death. church. Let's not grieve like those who have no hope. Instead, let's allow the reality of death to motivate us to tell people the war is over, Jesus won, he's the victor, and he's our only hope in life and death. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we deserve eternal death and punishment because of what we've done. That's what we deserve, God. We confess it. And we don't even understand the reality of the depth of our sin. And we won't in this life. But we know enough to know that we have one hope in life and death, and that's Jesus Christ. And you didn't have to send your son, but you decided before the foundation of the world to send a Savior for all who believe. So Lord, I pray for the church. I pray that those of us in this room believe in Jesus Christ, that we would not fear death, that even though we grieve sometimes, that we don't grieve like those who have no hope, but that instead, God, we would be motivated to tell people the war is over and Jesus won, God. And for those who do not yet believe, I pray that as they come to the understanding of that burden that they bear, that they would run to the cross and know the freedom that's found in Jesus. We pray in his precious and mighty name. Amen.